Okay, brilliant. We are in a series called This Is No Religion, and we've been in this series for, this is our fourth week now. The series is looking at the life of Jesus Christ, looking at how he carried out mission on earth. How did he engage with people? How did he interact with people? That's what we're going to be looking at today, and I'm going to be speaking to you specifically about the topic of service. And to do that, I just draw your attention to Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read from verses 31 down to the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. You'll see the words will come up on the screen behind me. Just to say that I'm reading from Mark's Gospel. There are four books that are referred to as the Gospels in the Bible. They're kind of four books that hone right in on the life of Jesus. The entire Bible is really about Jesus, but there are four books in particular that really hone in. Mark's is the shortest. It's quick. If you've not read much in the Bible, or you want to get really familiar with the life of Jesus as kind of as quickly as possible, I'd really recommend reading Mark's Gospel. It's kind of a greatest hits, kind of blow by blow, pretty quickly, moves through at a pretty snappy pace. So that's what we're going to be reading from right now. This is Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says this, speaking about Jesus. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear. They were able to gather and the mute speak. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're able to gather here this afternoon. God, thank you that as we talk about service this afternoon, that we worship a God who is a God of service. Service originates in you. You are the God who gave. And you have given so much. Even your own son, Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would be with me, that you would be with us, that you would be guiding my words, that you would help us see Jesus Christ. Help us to see our servant King this afternoon, that he would be glorified. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. When I was a kid, I remember being about 12 years old, and I remember my neighbor across the street. It was a guy that was probably 3 or 4 years older than me, and he was selling his bicycle. And he had this racing bike, and this was a big upgrade for me. He said he wanted $20 for it. So I remember going home to my dad saying, Dad, I would really love to have this bike. This was a really cool bike. It had really, really thin tires. It just made sense. A 12-speed bike. I was 12 years of age, so I just felt like God was all over this. It just made sense. And I convinced my dad. I said, Dad, I'd really love this bike. It'd be really great if I could have it. You know, can I have the bike? Can I have the $20? Dad said, yeah, okay. So he gave me the $20, ran back across the street, and I bought this bike. And it was a fast bike. I remember riding it around, having a lot of fun. My dad and I used to go to this sporting goods shop just a few minutes away from where we lived. And Dad would often go off to the fishing section and the canoeing section. That's the kind of stuff that he was into. But I would always go to the section where they had the bike parts and all the different bicycles. And I remember looking at all the different things that you could get to add onto your bike. You could get even more narrow tires that would kind of be faster tires, and you could get lighter components for the bike so that the weight was kept down, which meant that the bike would go faster, be easier to pedal, all of this stuff. And I remember walking to the end of an aisle, and I remember seeing something that as soon as I saw it, I thought, I have to have that thing from my bike. I absolutely must have it. And what it was in this plastic package. It was a fire and siren with three settings. It had police, it had ambulance, and it had fire engine. And I thought, if there is anything that would make my bike even more amazing, it would be if my bike had a siren. So what did I do? I went back to my dad. Dad, can I buy this siren for my bike? I don't know why. My dad said, yeah, okay, I'll buy you the siren for the bike. So I bought the siren for my bike, got home, put it on the handlebars of my bike, and there I was. The reason I wanted this bicycle siren was because I have one sibling. I have an older sister. She's 5 years older than me. I was 12. She was 17. And she and her friends would often go around the, there's a school that was a couple blocks away from my house. And I knew where they would go to smoke. So I thought, if I have this bike siren, I could literally put the fear of God and the police into my sister and her friends and totally freak them out, which would make all of the money that my father has spent on this bike and the siren worth every single penny. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. So off I went. I got on my bike. I decided that I was going to go and scare them. I went, and I knew exactly where they were near this school. I lined my bike up. It was on this slope. I remember it was just like it was yesterday. I started pedaling as fast as I could, flicked the siren on, came around this corner just to see my sister and her friends sprinting as fast as they could, thinking that the police were coming, which they weren't. It was just some prepubescent kid on a bicycle kind of coming after them as fast as it could. Not much to be intimidated about. I really wanted to be like a police officer when I was that age. I think actually most 12-year-old boys, you know, around that age, I think there's something about the police that fascinates them. I remember my city growing up, the city was called Fredericton. I remember on the side of every police car in that city, if you heard a siren, if you saw the police car kind of going wailing by, on the side of the police car was the police department's slogan, and it was this. It was Fredericton Police, to serve and protect. To serve and protect. I know that's not just a slogan that only that police department would have. Many others would have it as well. But what I want to suggest to you this afternoon, before we get into this topic of serving, I want to spend a few minutes explaining why we're calling this series Law and This Is No Religion. And to do that, what I want to suggest to you this afternoon is the idea of a law enforcer also being one who is consumed with the idea of protecting citizens, that idea actually comes from God himself. The Bible, this book, talks a lot about law. It might not be laws necessarily about smoking, like I thought there might have been laws with my sister and that sort of thing as I was growing up, but we need to be honest and recognize that this book is very much concerned with law. Now, for some of you, that might confirm your suspicions. You might be thinking, well, I've been hauled along to church this afternoon, at least this guy's being honest and telling me that this book and the Bible and God is just all about law. Well, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying he's all about law, but I am telling you that the God of the Bible is very much concerned with law. Absolutely. But the thing about this is that, believe it or not, the law that is in this book is actually meant to serve you. It's actually meant to protect you. Because the Bible is very honest. The Bible paints a picture that lets us know that we are to keep all of the laws in this book. We simply cannot do it. You will fail. And the thing is, many people try to live their lives. In fact, many people go to church building after church building after church building for their entire lives, trying to live in such a way that makes them think that they have been accepted by God because they've kept all the laws or they've kept all the rules. But if they're honest with themselves, and if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, we know, don't we? We know that we cannot keep all of the laws, all of the rules that are in this book. We simply cannot do it. If the end destination of our treatment of the law is for us to be accepted because we've tried to obey it all, it will crush us. There is no other destination. It will crush us. But if we recognize that the law that is in this book has been designed by God to serve us and to make us aware of our need for a Savior, then the law, believe it or not, actually becomes a good thing because it points us towards Jesus Christ. We're talking about this series called This Is No Religion. And I just we're talking that slight backstory because you can hear the things that we've talked about over the past few weeks. We're talking about how Jesus engaged with people around him. So the first week, we said that he began with prayer. And we spoke to you about how can you begin with prayer? If you're a follower of Jesus, why is beginning with prayer so important? We spoke about that. Then the next week, we spoke about listening to people and looked at the life of Jesus. How did he just listen to people? I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if anybody was able to just speak and have everybody just listening in and tuned in, but still he took time to listen. And then last week, David Brading, I thought what he said was just absolutely fantastic. He talked about eating. What a basic thing, just doing life with each other. And even Jesus, the very Son of God, going and just eating with people, just doing life with people. And today I'm talking to you about serving. Next week we'll wrap up the series. But if you go through this list and you just think, okay, well, these are the, you know, in order to be a good Christian, if you're a Christian, you're thinking, well, to be a good Christian, okay, so I must begin with prayer, I must listen, I must eat with people, and you kind of treat it like boxes that must be ticked in order to earn your acceptance on mission, you're totally missing the point of why we're going through this series. You see, winning people to be on mission, We're talking about, we believe that God has a mission for your life as a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus. Talking to people about being on mission sometimes can be understood as kind of this stick that we're trying to beat people with. Like, you must be on mission. That's not the heart at all. What we're trying to help you understand, what we want you to understand, is that if you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then Jesus' perfect record has been transferred onto you. That means the purpose of the law for you has been fulfilled in Christ. Do you understand that? That means that your behavior, the reasons behind your behavior, are totally different. No longer is it, oh, I'm trying to keep all the rules so I'm accepted by God, because you've learned that you'll fail. Now what it is I want to live a life that is glorifying to Jesus because he's my Savior, and I want to glorify him. I want to point people towards him. The motivations are entirely different. And in that second way, you know whether you do it well or whether you fail at it daily, with solid foundation, still accepted by God. Your acceptance is guaranteed. It will not waver. It's built on the most solid foundation it could possibly be built on. So as we go through this series, please do keep that in mind, even as I share with you today about serving. I really do want you to keep that in mind. This is not going to be a good Christian. This is what you must do. That is not the heart behind this talk. What, if anything, what I want to do is I want to show you what this looked like in the life of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus here this afternoon, I'm trusting that you're looking at that man going, Jesus, I want to be like you. And I hope I can serve you in that. That's my heart. That's the way in this afternoon. So with that said, with that kind of background history of the law, we do need to know that God is the author of the law, but God is also fully committed to grace. So in Romans 2, verse 12, it says this. It says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, but for all who have sinned under the law will also be judged by the law. So God is the author of law. We don't serve ourselves well by just thinking that God does not care about the law at all, but he also cares in that womanly about grace. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, God is very much concerned with justice. We want to believe in a God of justice, don't we? Until that justice comes to us. When we see something happening in the news or happening to a friend or a family member, we can cry out, Christian or not, often people will cry out, God, bring justice. But when we realize, oh my goodness, that if I'm crying that out for somebody else, what if this God of justice that I want to believe in brings justice to me? How it changes things, doesn't it? In Christ, justice is still fulfilled. But it's fulfilled through grace because he has taken the punishment that you and I deserve if you have placed your faith in him. As we look at the topic of service, I want to establish three foundations about service. Foundation number one is this. Jesus saw his life as being a life of service. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is Jesus speaking about himself. That reference, the Son of Man, is kind of a throwback to a prophet in the Old Testament named Daniel, who spoke about the Son of Man coming. And Jesus Christ then shows up as a fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man many times over. He's speaking about himself, and he says that about himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus saw his life as being a life of service. Number two, Jesus also said that he only does what he sees the Father doing. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So if Jesus came to serve, if he saw service as such a core part of his mission, of his identity, of who he was, that was because he recognized that his heavenly Father was a Father fully committed to service as well. Also, the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is promised, the Greek word is paraclete. It actually means helper. So we see all three parts of the Godhead. Christians believe that God is three persons in one. Confusing, I know. Whole different preach, whole different series of preaches. But three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What I want you to understand is that all three persons of God are fully committed to service. Serving each other, serving us, serving the creation that he, God, created. It's not just Jesus who's committed to service, although he certainly is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are very, very much committed to service. So we can know from Scripture that not only is God fully committed to serving, as are all three persons of God. Number three, as human beings, we are made in the image of God. So when we serve, we, as image carriers, in us, out something of what our designer, of what our creator has put in us. This is really important for understanding service. You might be here this afternoon thinking, I don't mind being here, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Chances are, at some stage through your year, even here in Hove, you give yourself to volunteering for something. If you go down George Street, you'll find a load of charity shops. There are a couple along Blatchington Road as well. Grace Jones has done an amazing job with this clothing appeal over the past couple days. This morning there was loads more, by the way. Actually, somebody just popped in and dropped some bags at the back. Honestly, she's done an amazing job. There are probably 20 or 25 bags here this morning, plus the humble little three that are over here right now. But you can find loads of different shops that do things like this. They raise money for martlets, there's a couple on London Road near where I live for vet associations and different charities and that sort of thing. So let's be honest, charity, volunteering, serving is not just a Christian thing. You don't have to root of it, serve, to volunteer by any means. But what I want to suggest to you this afternoon is that the root of it, the beginnings of it, are actually found in God himself, because what I was saying a few minutes ago, he is a serving God, and he has put that into his design for humanity. So when you serve, whether it be in the church or whether it be at the charity shop down the street or whether it be helping your neighbor or anything else, you are living out something of who God is. Now, it can be so easy to lose sight of that, even in the church. It can be so easy to say, yes, I'll serve because the leader has asked you to serve, or there's a box that needs to be ticked, or there's just something that simply must be done. Now, look, in the right times, in the right context, those are still good reasons. But much more than that, know that God is a serving God, and you are made in his image, and when you serve, you are living out something of who he is himself. That's why we in the church, those who have the tremendous privilege of serving you through leadership, and that's not just me and Steve and Max, there are many others in the room that serve through leadership in this church, many. When we do that, I want you to know that we're not just doing it just because there are tasks that need to be done. We're saying it because it's good for you. Because anytime you live out something of who God is himself, that's good for you. Because you're being true to your design. You're being true to who he is. You're living out your role as an image bearer of the one who has created you and has put his image inside of you. We want you to serve because we want you to be like him. And he is a God of service. That's why serving matters. If you just think it's something the pastor says sometimes, I've got some news for you. Jesus didn't speak about it that way. This is what he says in John chapter 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Then if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, just humor me for a minute this afternoon. Imagine that Jesus was who he said he was. Son of God, comes to earth, born of a virgin. All these things that you probably have heard about in Christian history. If anybody was qualified, if that's true, if anybody was qualified to come to earth and just say, all right, I'm here, this is all about me, this is the food that I like, this is the type of transportation I like, this is how I want you to sort my bed out of the hotel, all of it, 2 mints on the pillow, please, all of it. If anybody's qualified to say that, surely it would be Jesus Christ, but that's not what he did. You see him in this verse in John chapter 13, doing the role of the most lowly servants of the day, washing the feet of the disciples. Natalia and I went to Israel and Palestine a few years ago now. We weren't even there in the summer, and I remember getting back to the little holiday rental flat that we had for the week, and just my feet were dirty. I mean, really, really dirty. That was from walking around. I think we were there in October, November. I mean, being there in the summer, the heat. I mean, some of the guys were outside here yesterday, the dust just from in front of there, and that's it was 3 hours of working. Like, that's hardly hard labor, despite what we were convincing ourselves it was yesterday afternoon, but the dust just gets all over you. And remember, in that culture, they don't sit down at tables like this to eat their meals. to sit down on the floor. Maybe there would be a rug on the floor. The food would be brought out there. And your feet are right there. Like, they're right beside the person that you're eating beside. So washing your feet before a meal, that was, you know, arguably, they would take that more seriously than we take washing our hands before a meal. So even in that culture, to wash somebody's feet, that was something that was reserved for the most lowly of servants. And Jesus, again, if there was ever anybody qualified to say, oh, well, ring a bell, get somebody to come and sort that out. Where's the person who does the feet washing? He doesn't do that. He gets the bowl, gets the thing to wash his disciples' feet. And they're astonished. Jesus, you're washing our feet. One of them actually even says, you're not washing my feet. You're Jesus. No, I am going to do this. This is why I've come. I've come to serve you. Friends, serve church, but not just in the church. We should have that attitude. We can often view serving or volunteering still in quite a selfish way. If I volunteer for this, maybe I'll get asked to volunteer for that. And if I volunteer for that, maybe I'll get asked to volunteer for that, for that, and for that. And we can still treat it as a very kind of hierarchical, is that a word? It's a word now, a hierarchy of serving. We can still make it really all about us. Jesus didn't come and do that. Jesus came and he was happy to do even the most lowly servant-like tasks to serve others around him. My prayer for us is a sight for myself, for my wife, for our family. I don't want to be immune to this at all, is that we would have the same attitude as Christ. Let's look at this text and look at five ways that Jesus served that we can draw out of these verses from Mark chapter 7. Number one, Jesus crossed barriers. We read at the beginning of the verses that I was sharing this afternoon, it says, then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. This is an area north of Jerusalem. Decapolis, Deca, 10. This is a region of 10 kind of smaller cities. They're mostly Semitic cities. They had a large Jewish population, but they were still in an area that had a very heavy Greek and Roman influence. So for Jesus to go in that area, having been one who did much of his ministry further south, that was something that people looked at and thought, man, that's a bit strange. He'd been kind of crossing into that region. Because when he got there, things would have been different. They would have been different socially, economically, ethnically. They would have been a it would have been a very different sort of culture. Still, Jesus was committed to going there, and that's where this deaf man is brought to him. Jesus refused to let those barriers that would have held other people back from holding him back and him going and serving others. Do we have barriers in our culture today? Do we have barriers in Hove? Of course we have barriers in Hove. We certainly have barriers in Hove. Clarendon Villas is a fascinating street because on to street, there are a number of council flats along the street. Some of these houses have been cut into four, five, six flats sometimes. But then also along the street, just a few doors down, you can have some of these big Victorian homes that still, the entire side is still one home. Homes that, I don't know, I'm guessing are probably 600,000-700,000 pounds, maybe more than that. I'm not an expert on that, but a lot of money, worth a lot. You can have that on one street. So even on this street, you can have barriers. You could have, I don't know, you could have people that don't have as much say, well, I'm not going to engage with people, you know, the guy down the street that has that huge house and drives a nice car. He doesn't get me. I'm not going to go and try to serve him. He doesn't even need me to serve him. Look at the life that he has. Look at the life that she has. They don't need me in their life. Or the flip side of that could be, oh, well, there are people in the street that I don't want to associate with. They've got a whole lot less than me. They've clearly made some mistakes in their lives, so I don't want to go and get into their lives and get to know them. Even on the street, there can be barriers like that. What about in your workplace? What about with the person in your workplace who seems to go on and on all the time about, again, problems in their life? And when they start doing it, people around in the lunchroom just kind of start rolling their eyes a bit. Here we go again. This person telling us about how needy they are. Let's just kind of sit here awkwardly and then I'll walk off in our own directions. Is there an opportunity for service there? Of course there is. Or is that a barrier where it's like, no, I don't want to engage with that. What about the manager who just seems to just growl everybody out? Life seems to be rubbish for some reason and they take it out on you. There's a barrier there. Is that a barrier that's worth crossing to show the love of Christ, maybe to serve, maybe just to come alongside and say, it's not in my job description, but is there something that I can do for you? Is there any way that I can help you? Or is there a barrier there? Let's follow Jesus' example. He didn't let these barriers hold him back. He would still cross these barriers. Barriers exist in Hove, whether it's in, you know, the street, the building you live in, the workplace, whatever it might be aware of the barriers and ask God for the grace to cross them to serve others on the other side. Number two, Jesus served this man perceptively. He served this man perceptively. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that this man was deaf. We also know that he had a speech impediment. Another translation of these verses talks about the kind of the little piece of skin under the tongue. And there was something not right with that. So the guy had a speech impediment. It would seem for two reasons. One would be that he was deaf. We often learn how to speak by hearing people speak to us, whether it be parents or teachers or whatever it might be. We know that he had a speech impediment because he was deaf, but also because there was something physically wrong with the man's tongue. You can imagine that this man, we don't know exactly how old he was, but you can imagine that this man, maybe, when the crowds made a big deal about this, maybe he was thinking, oh no, not again. People are going to come up to me and talk to me about this. Maybe somebody's going to make fun of me. I've been down this road so many times. Jesus, whatever you do, please don't speak to me about it in front of the crowd. Let's not make a spectacle of this, please. Jesus is compassionate. He's very perceiving. What does he do? He takes the man aside. Takes him aside privately. He serves him privately. How do you become perceptive about situations involving those that you are trying to serve? My greatest suggestion to you would be the advice from 2 weeks ago is simply to listen to people. As you, whether it be your neighbors or in the workplace, as you're hearing about people's lives, you will hear about the things that they will be very sensitive to. You'll be hearing about the things that perhaps that they struggle with, or that maybe they don't want brought up, or an experience they had, or whatever it might be. And as you're hearing those things, you will know that if you're serving them, there are certain things that you'll just need to consider, certain ways you'll need to do things that will just kind of custom tailor it for them to make it work for them. Jesus served this man very perceptively. It's a great encouragement to us that we should do the same. Number three, Jesus served this man personally. This is a funny one. Sometimes we read our Bibles really, really quickly. Sometimes we kind of read through these verses. So Jesus, he goes, he spits, he puts a spit on the end of his fingers and he shoves them in the man's ears. Let's service today. That's weird. that's just weird. If some of you, if anybody came up to me after the service today and went, and then shoved their fingers in my ears, I would not be cool with that. What are you doing? Get your spitty fingers out of my ears now, please, because I am not okay with that. It's strange. What is going on with that? Why would Jesus do that? This is a funny thing because you can read a number of commentators, a number of scholars, people that write about this stuff, study this stuff, and you'll come across a whole number of different theories about what's going on here. But there's also something else that you'll notice is that a lot of them say, you know what, one of the best things that we can do is we can just not overanalyze this. We can just recognize this as being strange. We don't actually know fully what is going on here. What do we learn from that? This is what we learn, I believe. Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. We, as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus here this afternoon, are led by the Holy Spirit as well. And being led by the Holy Spirit means that sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you to speak to you, you're just going to be seen as weird. It's that simple. Sometimes God is going to speak to you in such a way that it's just going to be strange. Some of you will know a story with me. A few years ago, woke up in the middle of the night with it was when Natalia and I were trying to move to Hove with a street name and a house number. Very, very clearly spoken to me. I mean, that's weird. I'd never had that happen before. I've never had that happen since. But I just knew I've got to walk to that house. I've got to knock on the door. Hi, this is kind of strange. Are you interested in selling your house maybe? I mean, that's weird. The woman looked at me and said, this is weird. It was weird. But I'm led by the Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't for me to assess, does this make sense? Is this logical? Is this following a linear thought? It's in me to be obedient. It's in Jesus to be obedient. Sometimes when you're being obedient, things will just be weird. There's no other real explanation that I can give you other than that. What I will say, and I'm not saying that I feel that I have found the hidden meaning at all. I'm saying this because it got Jesus spits as I was doing preparation for this talk. I think part of what might be happening there is Jesus spits on his fingers and puts them in the man's ears. I think it's a pointer to the cross, and this is why I think that. Spitting on his fingers and putting his fingers in the deaf man's ears was an intensely personal thing. It was a weird thing. Some would say, I'm sure we would all agree in some ways, it's kind of a gross thing. Whatever it is, it's certainly strange. It's certainly peculiar. But you think about Jesus Christ going to the cross as well. Jesus was physically engaged in serving people. Jesus could have just said to the man, be healed, and he would have been healed. Absolutely. In other cases, that's exactly what he did. He just said, be healed. In some cases, he wasn't even around the person who needed to be healed. He was miles away. But in this case, he didn't. He spits on his fingers and puts them in the ears. He physically engaged with what the man's need was, with the healing that he needed. Jesus Christ on the cross physically was engaged with the healing that you and I needed to be reconciled to God. It wasn't just as the man would have in that case. It was his entire body broken. Just as the deaf man would have looked and thought, this is strange, this is weird. People looking at the cross still would have looked at it and gone, this is gross. This is weird. I don't like seeing this. I don't like seeing this kind of playing out in front of me. Jesus was physically involved in serving people around him. How can you be physically involved in serving your neighbor and serving your colleague and serving even here at the church, if you would say that this is your home church? I know for Natalia and I, when we were in Canada a few weeks ago, we got back and we had new neighbors in the flat above us. Lovely couple moved down from London, and they had a baby just last week. Beautiful baby girl named Alice. And they don't know many people in Brighton, so we saw them really briefly, met their beautiful daughter. And Natalia, my wife, just said, oh, can I cook you a meal? I said, yeah, that would be absolutely amazing. If I'm honest with you, we didn't say it kind of going for the missional win. We just said it because we just thought it'd be a nice thing to do, because when we cooked up Zara, there were so many in the church and others that we knew in the city, our neighbors in the flat below us, cooked us meals. We just thought, well, that's just kind of what you do. It's a nice thing to do to help out, isn't it? Because you have a baby and life kind of goes a bit crazy for quite a while, like 18 years, apparently. So things just go nuts. So she said, yeah, we would absolutely love that. So Natalia, one afternoon, made a meal, had it in the thing. She said, Rich, when you're home, can you take it up to the flat upstairs so that we can give them this meal? Yeah, absolutely, I'd love to. So I got home, took this meal upstairs, and plus our new neighbor is like, she's very European. She's breastfeeding all the time, and she was so moved by this act as I brought the food into her kitchen, and her food, her baby's at her chest, and she's like, Rich, thank you so, so much. And I'm like, yeah, no problem at all. That's totally cool. I'm really glad to serve you. It's absolutely fine. But she was so moved by it. Like, she was almost moved to tears. She just couldn't believe it. And I kind of went downstairs thinking, this is just such a simple act of generosity. But for them, it came down to all it meant the world. And it was just a physical Natalia taking time, going down to Aldi, buying the stuff, taking an hour in the kitchen, cooking it, me walking up the whole 15 stairs. I mean, we're not talking a massive thing here, but it absolutely meant the world to them. Sometimes when you're serving others, or when there's an opportunity to serve, we can be Christians. We can sometimes just be too quick to just say things like, oh, yeah, I understand you're going through that. I'll pray for you. Look, prayer is a great thing. A few weeks ago, begin with prayer. Prayer is a great thing. Don't hear me saying anything otherwise. But sometimes we miss the clear opportunity to physically serve somebody in it. And I wonder if sometimes God's going, Rich, well done for praying, but I wanted you to pray and then to just move your butt and go and buy something, go and help, go and lift that thing down, go and physically use your body. By my grace, I've allowed you to be healthy, to be able to move around. Go and use that to bless somebody else. Lottery in this site yesterday, it was amazing. I was chatting with my friend Pete as we were outside working on this garden. The camaraderie among the guys, like, we didn't have a clue what we were doing. One guy has an angle grinder going to a tree root. You're not supposed to do that. Like, that could have ended really badly. We had a rotavator. Man, that was fun. I mean, there's some guys this morning who were like walking around like this. This thing's just throwing them, like, because the pathway out there was so hard. But the bonding experience of it was absolutely incredible. And I kind of got thinking, I was like, God, is this... this must be by your design. There must be something about when, for those who are able to, when they're physically, they're serving together, they're getting their muscles into it, or lack thereof, or whatever it might be, that God is looking at and going, there's just a blessing that I've got for you in this. I'll talk a bit about some serving opportunities that you can have here, even as a people here in this site in a few minutes. And finally, Jesus served him compassionately. Jesus looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, what does he say? It's a strange word, Ephphatha, Ephphatha. And not only that, but we know that he sighed. The word that's actually used there, if you get to the original languages, is a word for groan. Why is he groaning? Here I am, another ministry trip, I'm so tired, another person needing another healing. Is that what's going on? Absolutely not. Jesus groans because he knows that his Heavenly Father's plan is for no pain, no illness, no suffering, no deafness, no speech impediments, no cancers, no poverty, none of that. That's his Father's plan. And so it's out of that longing for something much greater that Jesus sighs. And he says, Ephphatha, be opened. See, Jesus sympathizes with the man. Friend, you need to know that here this afternoon, that Jesus sympathizes. He has compassion for your situation. Some of you here this afternoon, it is physical healing. Others, it's emotional, mental healing. You know your situation. Whatever it is, Jesus has compassion for you this afternoon. He's a good God. He is a compassionate, compassionate Savior. There's a saying that is unfortunately common in our culture, and it's a saying that sometimes can even kind of slip into church life, and the saying goes like this. It says, you can only help people who are willing to help themselves. And I want you to know this afternoon that nothing could be further from the truth, and certainly nothing could be further from the gospel. This idea of you can only help people who are willing to help themselves. If you read these stories, if you read the story about this deaf man in Mark chapter 7, and you just think, oh, well, isn't that interesting that Jesus healed this man who is deaf and who had this speech impediment? And then maybe somewhere else in the Gospels, you read about Lazarus, you know, this man who was dead. I mean, he was dead, like dead, dead, smelly dead. And Jesus shows up, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, Jesus takes compassion. And you read that story and you stop and think, oh, well, that's an incredible story. Jesus raises this man from the dead. And that's where your thinking stops. And you've missed a huge part of it, because the entire point about so much of these things is that when it comes to our relationship with God, we're deaf. We are deaf. We, without God's help, can hear nothing. You want to communicate to God without God's help? You have a massive speech impediment. You want to be alive in God without God's help, you are dead. You are dead and in the grave, and you stink. That is the reality of who we are without God. Paul says this like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and then skipping ahead to verse 5. But you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. don't try to explain that away. That is the severity of where you were apart from Christ. You were dead, but God. Oh man, those are the greatest words in the Bible. Even but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The gospel implores followers of Jesus to help people who can't help themselves. Friends, have you heard me? Particularly those of you that are part of this church. The gospel implores followers of Jesus to help those who cannot help themselves or are not willing to help themselves, because that is exactly what God has done for us. If we have this mindset on Clarendon Villas or any other street in Hove of I'm only going to show compassion to somebody who's willing to receive it, then we have totally missed the very thing that God has done for us. We were not willing to receive it in ourselves. It had to be a work of God, and God in his grace did that. He softened our hearts. He gave us ears to hear. He gave us mouths that would speak back good, glorify him, and he raised us to life in Christ. He is a good, compassionate God. Let's follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus as we think about serving. I want you to know that the main thrust of this afternoon is serving your neighbor, it's serving your colleague, it's serving those. If you have a relationship with Jesus, it's serving those around you that do not have a relationship with Jesus. But there's also an opportunity that we have corporately together, particularly if you're part of this church, but not exclusively. If you're here this afternoon for the very first time, I want you to feel just as welcome to engage in this as anybody else. But we also have an opportunity together as a people here to serve. And I want to share a couple opportunities about that after we sing. We're going to just get the band to come back up. We'll sing a song called Servant King. It's a great Graham Kendrick song. Just lifts our eyes to Jesus, the Servant King, and then I'll come up just after that and tell you about a couple serving opportunities that we would love for you to consider this afternoon.